Ned Claypool's boys both wanted to play the part of Joseph. Well, you know as well as they do, there's only one Joseph in the Christmas story, and only one boy can be Joseph. So his oldest son got the part, while his youngest son was relegated to the part of the innkeeper, who only had one line in the whole story. By the way, Bible trivia, what did the innkeeper say in the Bible? And the answer to that is nothing. We don't hear from the innkeeper. We don't even know if there was an innkeeper. All we know is the Bible says there's no room in the inn. So his youngest son had to play the part of the innkeeper. Well, he wasn't none too happy about it. So he decided that the night of the play, he was going to sabotage the play because he was still upset with his brother for getting the part of Joseph. So when the scene came and his brother, as Joseph and Mary, came knocking on his door, they said, "Sir, can we have a room?" Well, he's supposed to say, "No room in the inn. Move on." But instead, to sabotage the play, he said, "Come on in and take any room you want." Well, threw his brother for a loop. That ain't how it's supposed to go. But he recovered real quick, and he looked out at the audience, and then he said, "I wouldn't let my wife stay in a dump like that. We're going to the barn." You know, even if you get the details, thank you. Even if you get the details right or wrong, there's part of the story that's very apparent. The context in which Jesus was born is not a happy time. There is no peace on earth. There is no joy to the world. It's not the most wonderful time of the year. There's no deck the halls, ringing the bells. No reason to celebrate for those folk. I had the cutest little girl at Bright that I would give sweet tarts to at the door. She loves sweet tarts, so I made sure I supplied her every Sunday. She called me the preacher, and I loved her to death. And one year, she felt put out at Christmas because her mom and dad were too busy for her, and she felt like she was in the way, and she wasn't having a good Christmas. And her mom overheard her pray an interesting prayer from a kid's perspective. She prayed, "Our Father in heaven, please forgive us our Christmases as we forgive those who Christmas against us." Peace on earth is really put to the test this time of year. And it was put to the test for a character in the Christmas story that I want to study today. And I'll be honest with you, 5 years straight now, I've made sure to take one Sunday and focus on this man in the background. Because to me, he's a phenomenal part of the story, and he never gets talked about. So welcome to week two of the Behold series. I know that's not a word that gains much attention in our culture today. It's a simple definition. Behold means to stop and pay attention. And all through the Christmas story, we see the word used. Behold, 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 over 1,000 times in the Bible. And I know why it appears so many times. It's because we suffer from SADD, spiritual attention deficit disorder. And last week, we took an awareness test. You remember those guys in white passing the basketball? I had you count the number of times. Well, we got another one today that I had not seen before, so check this one out.
To test just how much attention the attention-stealing design of the new Skoda Fabia actually steals, we left one parked on this ordinary road in West London. We wanted to see if its sharp crystalline shapes, bold lines, and lower, wider profile would attract the desired level of attention. Will the 17-inch black alloy wheels stop passers-by in their tracks? Will the angular headlights attract the attention of other road users? Will a crowd gather to check out its fresh, sporty look? Well, not quite. But did the attention-stealing design distract you from noticing that the entire street has been changing right before your very eyes? Don't believe us? Have another look. Did you spot the van changing to a taxi? How about the scooter changing to a pair of bicycles? Or the lady holding a pig? Let alone the fact that the entire street is now completely different. Didn't think so. So there we have it. Proof that the new Skoda Fabia is truly attention-stealing.
There are significant things happening all around us that we don't want to miss. So God tries to get our attention by saying, "Behold, don't miss this." Last week we took time to behold the family of Jesus. Today we take time to behold the man in the background. We know his name, we just don't know much about him. There's more that we don't know than we do know, but what we do know is impressive to this preacher. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. This is the King James Version because I want the word behold. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. My mom and dad were here last night for our play, and they sat right there in the front row where I could hear my dad laugh all the time. My dad is the king of witty southern tidbits. I don't know if he makes them up or he's heard them or a combination of both, but the things he's said to me through the years have stuck in my head. Now, some of them are universal. I'm sure you share these as well. So I'll give you the ones that I think are universal, and you fill in the blank for me, okay? Do I look like I'm made of? You keep crying, I'll give you. Why? Because I said so. There's more to that. That's why. Why? Because I said so. That's why. Now, my dad used a lot of phrases you northerners here in Indiana have never used. And they're all related to specific subjects. For instance, if a woman in his church wasn't properly clothed in his opinion, he would say things like, she's going to have old and pneumonia dressed like that. Or there ain't enough material in that dress to make an eye patch for a chipmunk. I heard him say once, those pants were so tight I could see her religion. And when he thought one of us boys was not acting too bright, he'd say something like this. If his brains were dynamite, he couldn't blow his nose. He didn't have the sense God gave a goose. When the Lord was handing out brains, he thought he said trains, and he passed because he don't like to travel. And then there were certain ones we knew if we heard them, we're in trouble. I'm going to jerk a knot in your tail. You keep it up, and I'll cancel your birth certificate. One more time, I'm going to cream your corn. And then my personal favorite, you better give your heart to Jesus, boy, because your butt is mine. Now, it's not hard to come up with a quote from my dad, from your dad, from earthly fathers. Somebody give me one quote from Joseph. Father of Jesus, central character in the story, surely you can give me one quote. Anybody? One quote. You can't, I don't believe you can, because there's not one to be had. How can that be? How can that be? Now let's get some context as we behold this man in the background, because it's an awesome Christmas story. And there's one word to me that marks the life of Joseph. And out of all the characters in the Bible, you've got some big hitters like Paul and Stephen. I'm telling you what, this man, without saying a word, is a man that all of us should use as an example. The word for Joseph to me is surrender. It describes him to a T. And in this story, he surrenders several things that serve as an example to me, and they are a sight to behold. Number one, behold, he surrenders his reputation. That's a hard thing to give up. And when you lose it, it's a hard thing to get back. Now, the version we read said Joseph was a just man. Other versions you read say righteous man. This is from a Hebrew word, tzaddik, which means righteous man or one who is in the right. But it's not just a description. It's a title in Joseph's day. A tzaddik is one in the community that was honored and held in esteem and well-respected. It was a title. They would go to the synagogue, and they would know the Torah, and they would follow the law and all the dietary customs of the Jewish people. Every little Jewish boy wanted to be a tzaddik. That's the kind of respect Joseph had. So this creates a problem, because the woman he's engaged to is pregnant, and it's not with little Joey. So we have an issue here. They're in a small town of Nazareth. Word gets around. And when a Sadiq is engaged to a pregnant girl, you have a headline for the Sunday edition of the Nazareth Times Mail. And even though we don't have a quote from Joseph, we know, church, what he was thinking. This ain't my plan. I'd have never imagined it would happen like this. I'm sure he's thinking, I'm finished as a Sadiq. My reputation is out the window. Now I'm done. It's over. This isn't the way it was supposed to happen. You ever have moments like that? Man, I have, where you're just staring at the ceiling or you're staring out into space and you're thinking, this ain't the way it's supposed to be. This ain't the way it was supposed to go. Never thought I'd be in this position. Maybe it was a job change. Maybe one of your children lost their way. Maybe had what you thought was plenty of money, and now all of a sudden every month you're scraping by. Or maybe it was a divorce where you thought, I'll be married for the rest of my life, just like my mom and dad and their mom and dad. It's the moment when you realize, this ain't what I signed up for. One of the things I've learned through the years about Christmas is this. It has this intensifier effect. It's a multiplier of emotions. Just dealing with the family, right, puts us on a roller coaster of emotions. I heard that Sarah and Richard were having dinner with a couple they'd lost touch with for years, and at dinner they catching up, and Sarah said, soon after we were married, we were blessed with a marvelous chubby creature with cute bow legs and no teeth. And the other couple said, oh, you had a baby. And Richard said, no, Sarah's mother came to live with us. At Christmas time, the highs are higher, the lows are lower. I mean, for some people, I just got a new job. It's going to be best Christmas ever. Well, we just got married. We just bought a house. I'm thinking it's going to be the greatest Christmas ever. But for other people, there's an empty chair at the table that was occupied by grandpa or grandma or mom or dad last year. Been occupied by them for 50 years, and now it's going to be different. Or maybe you weren't able to spend what you did last year, and you're not looking forward to this year. Or your health is poor and it's just a burden. Christmas makes you aware of the emptiness in your life, the broken thoughts, and more aware of the things did not work out the way you had planned. That's where Joseph is. So he comes up with a plan in his head. He's thinking, how can I do this in the right way, protect Mary, protect my reputation, but be rid of her? It's phenomenal. Joseph's love for Mary, you don't find too many couples like this. It caused him to do two things. First of all, his love for Mary caused him to treat her graciously and with a rare kindness not often seen. Put yourself in this man's shoes. She's pregnant, and he knows for a fact he had nothing to do with it. And his first instinct is to protect her. Would that be you, fellas? First instinct, to protect her. You talk about love. This is a demonstration of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is not self-seeking. It keeps no record of wrongs. It always protects. How did he find out about a pregnancy? People read this and they get it wrong. They think, well, the angel told Joseph, so he's on board with God's plan. He found out she was pregnant before the angel ever spoke to him. He found out she was pregnant and had no idea why, other than it wasn't him. How'd he find out? She's starting to pooch out a little bit? She's craving Wendy's double cheese with extra pickles every night of the week? I'm going to assume, and that's all it is, that she told Joseph what was happening. Can you imagine what that conversation was like? He treated her graciously. Secondly, his love for her caused him to find a way to cover what he thought was her sin. Now, at first, he didn't know what happened, but he's trying to cover it up for her. Reminded me of a couple of Proverbs. Proverbs 17:9, whoever would foster love covers over an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. And then Proverbs 19:11, a person's wisdom yields patience. Check this out. It is the one's glory to overlook an offense. Let me walk a fine line, but it's a point that should be made. I understand accountability. I do. And I think if we love each other, we'll confront each other. If you care, you confront. I believe that. But we're not talking about compromise or tolerating ungodliness. But why is it when someone slips up, everybody wants to call the newspaper or get on Facebook or get on their phone and tell someone? Why do we want to put the dirty laundry of other people out for everyone to see? And we do. It's amazing how quick we are called to action regarding the sins of other people, yet slow to act concerning where our own sin comes into play. Listen, not a single soul in this church should be in the rock throwing business because none of us live a mess-free life. I'm singing a new song these days, and the verse talks about how we're all dressed up on Sunday and we put on our smile and we greet each other and life looks good, but the truth is we're dealing with real life. And you get to the chorus and it says the church is made up of the nobodies and the could-have-beens, the disillusioned and the doubters, every life train wrecked by sin, every down and outer, for the lonely and the one who's weak, the fool-hearted with a stubborn streak, for the soul who doesn't even know what they need, for the mixed up, messed up, broken people like me. I've said it before, I'll say it again. There's stuff about your preacher, if you knew, you'd go running for the exits and never let me preach to you again. I believe that with all my heart. But there's stuff about you all, if I knew, I'd have never agreed to come here and be your preacher. Thank God Almighty for his grace. Can I have an amen? Thank God Almighty for his mercy. We don't need modern-day Pharisees carrying around clipboards in the church trying to figure out who the biggest sinners are. The Bible promises God's mercies are new every morning, which means he's already thought of ways today to forgive me for the things I'll do tomorrow. We shouldn't give in to sin. I agree. We as a church should take a stand against sin. I agree. No matter what the culture or society says, it's not subjective, it's objective. There's a right, there's a wrong. It's clearly marked. It's not based on opinion or experience. It's based on the truth of God. And we need to stand there. But we better take the time while we stand to fall to our knees and thank God for his forgiveness. Because if perfection is the mark, my friend, guess what? I'll never see one day in heaven. And neither will you. The only difference standing between the soul that's lost forever and the soul that's saved forever is a decision to surrender to Jesus. Sometimes it feels like the only objective we have is to find somebody we can hit over the head for something they've done wrong. Church often shoots its wounded. Shame on the church for that. Man went to the doctor. His head was bleeding. His eye was black. Doc said, "What happened to you?" He said, "My wife hit me with a maple leaf." He said, "Well, that couldn't hurt that much." Man said, "Oh, yeah, it was the middle leaf from our dining room table." Listen, I'll make it easier for you. If you're trying to find somebody who has messed up and you're trying to locate a big sinner, save yourself some time and look in the mirror, because every time you do, you can locate the sinner you're looking for. I love this about Joseph. Before he knew the baby was from God, when he thought he had been cheated on by Mary, his love for her caused him to treat her graciously and to overlook her sin. He surrendered his reputation. Now, there's a second thing to consider, and this is phenomenal to me as well. It's something to behold. He surrenders his obedience. This is an impressive quality. You know, it's one thing to be obedient when you know what's going on, but when you don't know what's going on and none of it makes sense, I need to be more like this. Think about all the things in the story that could not have made sense. A virgin birth, that doesn't make sense. A star in the sky leading people to Jesus, that doesn't make sense. Wise men coming from about 800 miles away to worship a baby, that doesn't make any sense. A king born in a stable doesn't make any sense. God borrowing a dad to be the father of Jesus doesn't make any sense. Never read him questioning it. He never says to God, "Give me time to think about this, Lord. Let me pray about this." No. I did a case study. Matthew 1:20, take Mary home as your wife. Matthew 1:24, he took Mary home as his wife. Matthew 2:3, get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Matthew 2:14, he got up, took the child and his mother during the night. Matthew 2:20, get up, take the child and his mother and go to Israel. Matthew 2:21, he got up, took the child and his mother to Israel. Now, two thoughts. My first thought was poor old Joseph can't get a night's sleep because God keeps waking him up at night. He couldn't just wait till in the morning. But the thing that really jumps out is he doesn't question it at all. He just does it. What do you do when your gut's telling you one thing, but God tells you something else? You think of a time your instincts were leading you one direction, but the Lord was leading you a different one. I was coming up State Line Road years and years ago. This is how God works. If you go 50 towards Cincinnati, You get right before you get to Cleves, Ohio, the state line is right there, and the road goes to the left 7 miles up to Bright, Indiana. And the big hill, Bright sits on a hill, and it's a big hill to get up before it ever gets level. And I'm going up the hill. It's not quite dark. It's that time of day or night where you can't really see real well. It'd be better if it was totally dark. And this old Chevy pickup truck is coming right at me. He's coming down the hill, and I'm coming up. And there ain't a lot of room to get over. And I can see the truck, and it's starting to get in slow motion, you know, one of those deals where you can see everything. He's got a smiley face license plate on the front of his truck, just like that. Runs me off the road into a telephone pole. I'm fine. My car ain't fine. I can't move. I look in my mirror. He's gone. Doesn't stop. Doesn't check on me, see how I am. He's just gone. I don't know if he's sleeping, drunk, combination. Maybe he's totally oblivious. He just ran somebody off the road. I don't know. About a month later, Bill and Brenda Rolfes started coming to our church, and they were interested in joining, but they had never, ever made a decision for Jesus, hadn't been baptized. So they said to me going out the door one Sunday, "Mark, why don't you bring your Bible and come to our house, and we got some questions." Well, I love that. Man, if you all ever tell me, bring my Bible, come to your house, that's like saying sick them to a bulldog. I love that. Love that. I don't get that invitation from you very often, but man, oh man. So I couldn't wait. So I take my Bible. It was a Thursday night. I pull into their driveway. They've got a brand new Jeep Cherokee, beautiful house, and a beat up Chevy truck with a smiley face front plate sitting right there in the driveway. And I thought, I found them. And my instincts kicked in. I'm thinking, all right, this is a God thing. I'm going to get their insurance information, and I'm going to give him a little piece of my mind, tell him he ran me off the road. But as soon as those thoughts came into my head, the Holy Spirit countered with other thoughts like this. Nothing says welcome to our church like, can I have your insurance information? So I had a choice to make. Well, Brenda made some brownies for me. She had heard in a previous sermon that I like brownies without nuts. You ruin brownies if you put nuts in them. That's for a future reference if anybody cares. So I had some brownies and Diet Coke. And I opened my Bible, and we talked about baptism, and it was awesome, and I never said a word about him running me off the road. Never said a word. Next Sunday, Bill and Brenda came down the aisle to be baptized. We get in the baptistry, and I baptized Brenda. It was awesome. And then I baptized Bill, and I swear to you, church, I held him under longer than anybody I've ever dunked. I mean, bubbles are coming. Bloop, 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 bubbles everywhere. I mean, I know the Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord," but sometimes I like to help. We struggle with this natural instinct thing, don't we? That gut feeling. Imagine what's going through Joseph's head. This is an awesome testimony of the kind of man he was. He finds out she's pregnant. He doesn't know it's from God. He thinks she cheated on him. His first thought is, how can I take care of her, save my reputation, not put her through the shame? What can I do? And then God speaks to him and tells him, get up, do this, get up, do that. He never questions it. He just does what God says. He surrenders his reputation. He surrenders his obedience. Let me close with this. This is something to behold, too. He surrenders his control. Man, is that a hard thing to do. Those who work with me and those who live with me would be tempted to tell you that I can be somewhat of a control freak. I disagree with their assessment. I mean, I understand it. I just want things to be done a certain way. That's all. Call that what you will. So I had Jamie make me a circle and put my name in it. And all that's written in that circle, that's the only thing that I can control right there. That is it. That is it. All that I can control is written in that circle. So there are lots of things outside the circle, right? Like, next slide, Rox. The economy, I can't control that. The stock market, IU basketball, it would never be as close as it is if I could control it. The weather and 37 North. All those things are outside of my control. So I made an even bigger list. North Korea. I can't control what's going on there. Family, other people, that'd be you all and my hairline. All things outside of my control. The one thing you can control is you. You know what the Bible calls that? Self-control. That's the only thing that Joseph could control. He couldn't control Mary, couldn't control she's pregnant, couldn't control Herod, couldn't control there's a census being taken. None of that was in his control. And man, did he do a great job with what he could control, and that was him. It's something to behold. And as I was reading and rereading his involvement in the story, because he'll get skipped by most churches this Christmas, one thought just kept going through my head. He was the father of Jesus, but he was a child of God. What a position to be put in. Now, I've always known that, but to think about it that way is something to behold. Father Jesus was a child of God. Let me close with this. Little Ben never knew his dad. Other kids saw or knew that and made fun of Ben. Kids can be brutal sometimes. They're awesome and wonderful, but man, oh man, they can be ruthless at times. And they knew that Ben didn't have a father that he knew of, and they jumped on that every time they had a chance, made him feel bad. So he stopped going to youth group. He didn't want to go to school. His church hired a new preacher that Ben liked, and the preacher took over the youth group, and Ben thought, well, I'll go and give it a chance since the new preacher is leading it. Well, that night, the new preacher had the boys sit in a circle and said, we're going to go around a circle. I want you to tell me your name and your father's name. Well, Ben was terrified. This is exactly what he tried to avoid. He didn't know what to do. He didn't want to get up and leave. That would call attention to. It's getting closer and closer to his turn. So it comes to him, and all he says is, my name is Ben. That's it. Preacher said, well, who do you belong to? Silence. Some of the kids start laughing. The perceptive preacher picks up on it. He says, wait a minute. I know whose boy you are. He said, the family resemblance is unmistakable. I know whose boy you're a child of God, aren't you? You have the best father of all. Well, after that night, Ben Hooper wasn't ashamed anymore. He didn't care what the kids had to say or what people thought. As a matter of fact, he went on to become governor of the state of Tennessee. And as governor, he would spend one day a week his entire term visiting homeless children to tell them who they really were and who their father really is. He'd look them in the eye and he'd say, there it is. I can see the resemblance. You're a child of God. This man behind the scenes, most amazing thing about him to me is not that he's Jesus' father. No, that's incredible. But the most amazing thing is that he's a child of God. And when I look at you this morning, church, all I can truly say is, behold, there it is. I see the resemblance. You are a child of God. What a blessing. Amen.